sermon on 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, was recorded at Robena on the 22nd of December in the lead-up to Christmas. It's titled, The Christmas Exchange. For more information on Salt Church, visit us online, www.salt.church. Well, friends, here we are a few days before Christmas. I don't know how you're feeling about the week that lies ahead for us all. But I suppose now is as good a time as any to ask, what are we to make of Christmas? I'm sure that in church, a crowd of this size, feelings about the week that lies ahead are very mixed. A bunch of us are really excited about what lies ahead. Christmas is going to be a great day, great food, hanging out with family, people will give and receive some great presents. The day is going to be fantastic. But for some of us, though, Christmas isn't so anticipated. For some of us, it's going to be a really difficult week. Christmas is a really hard time for those who are estranged from their family. And it's a hard time for those of us who wish that we were estranged from our family as well. But no, it can be a really difficult time for people who grieve, especially those who have lost people close to them. Today, where people can ache and mourn over loved ones lost decades ago. So Christmas can be a really difficult time for those among us who are doing it tough financially as well. It's not all fun and games when it's difficult to afford presents, where there's pressure to put on some fabulous feast for a large family gathering. So as we think of all these things, it raises the question for us, because this celebration is so mixed and so problematic for a lot of us, should we even bother with Christmas? Should we go to all this trouble? Have we created a celebration that is, honestly, something that only a small majority of us actually really genuinely enjoys anyway? Should we even bother? Let me press a little bit deeper. Christianly, should we bother with Christmas? Christmas isn't even mentioned in the Bible. Celebrating Christmas, we're not even told to do it. The early church didn't celebrate it. Jesus didn't command it. Got two records of the birth of Jesus in the Bible, the one in Luke's Gospel that Steve just read for us, the other one's in Matthew's Gospel, but the other two other biographies of Jesus' life, Mark and John, they don't even mention the birth of Jesus. When you trace back some of the origins of Christmas as well, it's not a great history that we have. The earliest record that we have of Christians celebrating Christmas on December 25th is in 354 AD. It's a good 350 years after Jesus was born. And so if the early church didn't celebrate Christmas on December 25th, why should we? And should we even bother with Christmas? You might have heard atheists sneering at the origins of Christmas because of its supposedly pagan background. Now, the history is a little unclear, but there's good evidence that Christians probably just rebadged a pagan ceremony. Instead of worshipping the sun in a day that was called Sol Invictus, the so-called birthday of the unconquered sun, Christians seem to have rebadged this celebration and had everyone celebrate Jesus' birthday at this time of year instead. They also nicked various traditions from other pagan ceremonies, the giving and receiving of gifts, feasting, which was previously associated with Saturnalia, another ancient Roman festival relating to the Roman god Saturn. You might not know this, but Christmas was actually banned for a time in the Middle Ages due to its association with drunkenness and debauchery. It only kind of took on its PG, tamer family orientation in the 1800s. So friends, should we actually bother with Christmas? Have we created a monster? We've kind of taken all these traditions and squished them together. And sure, everyone enjoys the public holidays and having some time off, but nearly everything else associated with Christmas is a bit of a hassle. And even worse, it seems that we've created a Christmas story that doesn't make much sense either. It's doubtful that the shepherds would be tending their flocks in the fields at this time of year. It's far too cold. So many details of the Christmas story that we remember are in fact a myth rather than fact. We don't know if Mary travelled to Bethlehem riding on a donkey. It's likely that there weren't three wise men. We just don't know how many there were. We also don't even know what the innkeeper said when they knocked on his door. It's simply not recorded. Besides all that, the whole celebration has now been overtaken by the jolly fat man in the red suit. Rampant commercialization of Christmas is enough to turn anyone off. If you're not sure about that, head to the shops after church and see how you go. So friends, should we even bother with Christmas? On Christmas Day, many will gather with a family that they spend the rest of the year trying to avoid. You might settle in to enjoy a traditional English hot lunch, including pudding, which was a meal designed for a European winter rather than a scorching hot Australian summer. Some kids will receive some great presents from Santa, and at the same time, their parents' credit card will be strangely maxed out. And we'll celebrate Jesus' birthday on a day that's not even his birthday. So should we bother with Christmas? We'd be glad to know that despite all this, despite all the mess and all the baggage that Christmas brings, I'm convinced that we should celebrate Christmas. And this morning, I want to take a few minutes to look at a single verse in the Bible to show why we should. It's this verse going to be on the screen up behind me from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. It says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." I'll say that again. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." So why celebrate Christmas? Well, it's all here in this verse. First, we ought to celebrate Christmas because Jesus was rich. Now, obviously, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote 2 Corinthians, he didn't mean that Jesus had lots of money, that he drove a nice car, that he'd paid off the house, had a negatively geared investment property, had a great share portfolio. Now, Paul is using the word rich here as a metaphor. It's a metaphor with an extraordinary claim. One of the most shocking claims of the Bible is that Jesus, this little baby born in the manger, is God himself. Philippians 2 refers to Jesus as being in very nature God. John 1 tells us that Jesus was with God in the beginning, that through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. That, friends, is an extraordinary claim. It's an outrageous claim. It ought to take our breath away. It's a claim that if that's false, we are wasting our time here this morning and we shouldn't bother with Christmas. But if it's true, then friends, that is a world-changing truth. It means that Jesus was rich beyond compare. Jesus had it all. He was God himself. When you're rich like that, when you're made rich like that, everything changes. Not sure if you saw the news just a few weeks ago. A guy in the UK won 109 million euros in the lottery. It's about $175 million. And amazingly, this is why it was all in the papers, he went back to work, claiming that the money hadn't changed him. See, true wealth, true riches is quite inconceivable for a lot of us. Our minds race at the thought of $175 million, the things we'd do, the stuff that we'd give away, the holidays we'd go on, the cars that we'd purchase, all the stuff that we'd get. And yet that all pales in comparison with the richness of Jesus. Jesus was truly rich. He had unfathomable greatness. He's deserving of all honour. He's God himself. And that's not the end of the story. The good news, the reason why we ought to bother with Christmas, the reason why we celebrate Christmas, is that even though he was rich like that, he became poor. It's a shocking twist in the story. It's an amazing development. Even though no one was expecting it, Jesus humbles himself and he steps in. Jesus enters his own creation. The God who created time and space bound himself to that which he had created. And even though he was rich beyond comparison, he gave all of that up. Even though greatness was all that he knew, he gave all of that up. Even though he had everything, he gave that all up. He gave that all up and he became poor and he was born as a helpless baby in the squalor of a borrowed stable. And friends, that should fill us with awe and wonder. It's funny at this time of year how we too quickly skip just how extraordinary that is. The fact that Jesus left all that behind, clothed himself with flesh, and came among us as a powerless, dependent child. It's no wonder that he's described in the Gospels as Emmanuel, God with us. Emmanuel's a word that we sing in our carols at this time of year, often without thinking, but it captures this astonishing truth, one that should really shock us, that God was with us. Philippians chapter 2 is a passage that helps us understand this. It says that Jesus Christ, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So as incredible as Jesus' riches were, as inconceivable as they are, Jesus gave that all up. He becomes poor, he humbles himself, puts on flesh, becomes human. His equality with God isn't something to be grasped, something to cling on to kind of hold on to for dear life, to never let it go. He lets it all go and he becomes poor. That's why Christians ought to marvel at Christmas time, for there in the manger is the Son of God himself, the Son of God who has become poor. And yet his poverty doesn't end there, does it? The good news of Jesus is not just that baby lying in the wooden feeding trough, as extraordinary as that is. You know, the good news of Jesus is all about him being nailed to a wooden cross. The good news of Jesus isn't the gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, the gifts fit for a king. The good news of Jesus is that Jesus is actually a king, that his ministry ushers in the kingdom of God. The good news of Jesus is him being crowned with a crown of thorns, a sign above his head saying, King of the Jews. The good news of Jesus is not about the cute little sheep gathering around the stable at his birth. No, the good news of Jesus is that Jesus was led like a lamb to the slaughter. The good news of Jesus doesn't focus solely on his birth, but more importantly on his death. Jesus' poverty enters its ultimate fulfillment, not in his birth, but in his death. But why? Why does it matter? Why do Christians celebrate not only the birth of Jesus, but also his death? And that, friends, is really the surprise of Christmas. It's the Christmas exchange. It's an extraordinary substitution that takes place. You notice that in the verse? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he is rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Friends, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. See, Christianity is not, you know, advice on how to live. It's not life tips. Jesus isn't a life coach. At the heart of the gospel is not a set of rules or morals or things to do. It is the incredible news that the Lord Jesus became poor, entered our world, humbled himself to death for our sakes. It's the incredible news that trusting in the death and resurrection of Jesus, trusting in Jesus as God's King, trusting in him brings us amazing riches. That's the Christmas exchange. That through his poverty, we might find forgiveness, blessing, reconciliation, that through his poverty we can escape God's judgment for the way that we've ignored him and treated him, that through his poverty we might find joy and hope and relationship with God himself, that through his poverty we are given access, a fresh starter, a heavenly Father who loves us. Through his poverty, we find acceptance. We find a new community to be part of, a new family in him. Through his poverty, we are given peace and new life and a new purpose. We, the ones who were truly in poverty before the throne of God. And friends, that's what it's really like in reality. Standing before God, we've got nothing to bring before him. Our pockets are empty. We who are truly in poverty before the throne of God, we are the ones showered with blessings when we come into Jesus' kingdoms, when we come home. The Christmas exchange takes us from nothing and ends us in resurrection and life eternal. So friends, that's why we should bother with Christmas. Who cares what the date of Jesus' birthday really was? Who cares if the fat man in the red suit has taken over? Who cares if Christmas is now all commercialized? Who cares if Christians turned a pagan ceremony into a celebration of Jesus? Who cares about any of that? Because the most extraordinary exchange has taken place. Friends, we are so easily distracted at this time of year. You know, the flashing lights and the carols playing and the shops are crowded and the kids are mucking up and the parents are stressed. We're easily distracted. And when we're distracted, we miss the thing that ought to give us great joy and fill us with awe and wonder. I want to encourage you, friends, over the next few days, reflect on the Christmas exchange. Reflect on the real Christmas miracle. Reflect with great joy, with deep gratitude for what Jesus Christ has done for us. That though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. So that we, friends, through his poverty, might become rich. Let's pray together about this. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God of grace and mercy. We thank you that you so kindly have done so many things for us. You are the holy and perfect God. We have nothing to give back to you. Before you, we are in deep poverty. But thank you that in your grace, you sent the Lord Jesus for us. Thank you for the riches of Jesus, that he was the one with all glory, that he was with you in the beginning, that he was truly and extraordinarily rich. Father, we thank you that even though he was rich like that, he didn't cling to that, yet gave it all up for our sakes. Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus became poor, that he put on flesh, that he came among us, even as a helpless baby. We thank you that further than that, he became ultimately the one in poverty, in his death on the cross. Father, we thank you that because of the death of the Lord Jesus, a great exchange has taken place, that we, through his poverty, might become rich. Father, we thank you so much for that Christmas miracle that we celebrate this week. We thank you for the extraordinary substitution that has taken place. We thank you that in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, you have blessed us with amazing riches for forgiveness, for blessing, for reconciliation, for a new community, a new family, a new life, and new purpose. Father, we thank you that even today our community stops at Christmas time. We pray that you would remind us afresh of this great Christmas miracle, this great Christmas exchange. Give us great joy this Christmas time. Give us deep gratitude for what the Lord Jesus has done for us. We thank you that we can celebrate and find great joy in this time together. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.